We're in the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, our focus for this morning, verses 33 through 36. However, I'll begin reading at verse 31 and read through verse 47. So John 8, 33 to 36, but reading from 31 to 48, or 47. Hear God's holy word. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father, the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Father, we do rejoice and we praise you because we know that this is your word. And we know, Father, that you continue to teach and instruct us. And so, Lord, we rejoice. Help us, Lord. Grant us blessing this day. Speak to us and give us what you have for us. Lord, we pray that we would hear and that you would guide and direct. We pray, Lord, that where we need encouragement, you would grant that encouragement. Where we need teaching, grant that teaching. Where we need correction or rebuke, Father, we pray that you would grant that as well. And so, Lord, speak to us and transform us through your word, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in this chapter, Jesus had been debating the Pharisees over his claim to be the Messiah. And we've seen him rejected over and over again. The Pharisees wanted him arrested, or even better, killed. And in the midst of all of this, we read that many believed in him. And so Jesus shifted to take time to instruct these believers on true discipleship. You see, there have been many whose belief has been only lip deep. Many who've said, "Jesus, you're Lord." But Jesus never knew them. Not all who say that they believe in Jesus are truly believers or truly disciples. And so Jesus instructs the crowds and those who have at least professed some kind of belief. He instructs the crowds on what true discipleship is, what a true disciple indeed is. And by the way, the Bible never tells us to go and make professors of faith. You know the Great Commission. Children, what's the Great Commission say? Go and make what? Disciples. Go and make disciples, followers of Christ. So, we saw last time that a true disciple abides in Christ and abides in His Word. Now, that does not mean that we are saved or kept because we abide in Christ and His Word. No, that would be a salvation of works. We abide in Christ and His Word precisely because it is He who keeps those who are His. And so we abide not because of our strength, we abide because of Christ. No one can snatch us from the Father. No one can snatch us from Christ. Now, this does not mean that true disciples don't go through periods of stronger and weaker faith. Nor does it mean that true disciples never stumble or fall. But when a true believer, a true disciple, stumbles, he repents by the grace of God and he continues to abide. We also saw that true believers know the truth. Not that they know everything, not that they know it perfectly, but they continue to grow in the truth. True disciples, we said, are also set free. Free from the wrath of God, free from the dominion and mastery of sin, free from condemnation, free to serve Christ, free from fear. The truth sets us free. Freedom, brothers and sisters, is a great thing. In this nation, we like to talk about freedom, don't we? Our founding fathers in this nation based their vision on political freedoms, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Others talk about being free from certain things like maybe an addiction, a drug addiction, or disease, or debt. As humans, we crave freedom. But all of these freedoms pale in comparison to the freedom that is found in the Son and in the Son alone. If the Son sets you free, right? He said, you will be free indeed. In Christ, you are free indeed. Today we'll be talking about this idea of being set free and talking about the freedom we have in Christ. Now, this idea of freedom offended the Pharisees because they did not think of themselves as slaves. Today we'll talk about being free indeed and three things in that regard. First of all, man's greatest bondage. Secondly, freed by the Son. And thirdly, the blessing of freedom. Let's begin with man's greatest bondage. Having heard Jesus say, "The truth will set you free," the Jews strongly objected. And they said, verse 33, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? What are you talking about? We have never been enslaved by anyone." What were they talking about? Egypt? Did you forget? Forget about Egypt? You weren't slaves who were brought out of Egypt? You weren't in bondage there? And not only that, about Assyria? About Babylon? How about Persia? Do we need to keep going on? What are you guys talking about? And what about right now, then and there? Were they not under a yoke of Roman domination? Remember earlier we talked about them wanting a political deliverer. And so it is confusing that they would say, we are free men. Clearly, they aren't seeing very clearly, are they? It's like they're in the dark or something. Oh, wait a second. That's what Jesus has been saying, right? They are in the dark. They aren't seeing clearly. The Jews did consider themselves free men by birthright. They were descendants of Abraham. Abraham is a free man, they figured. We're free men. Now, whatever the Jews were thinking here in regard to their not being in bondage in their mind, there's a bondage of which they were not aware. The greatest bondage is that of the man who thinks that he's free while he is yet bound in chains. That was the condition of the Pharisees and the Jews then. And it's the condition of so many people today who insist, you might say, right, while they're behind bars, shaking the bars, I'm free! Huh? Really? That's what man thinks. Man thinks that he's free, when in reality, they're being molded by trends, by the world around them, by the sins around them, by seductive advertising. Is there any greater proof to their bondage than their refusal to receive the Son of God and believe on His name? I mean, here's the light of the world shining before them, but they're still in darkness and folly and bondage, the bondage of their sin. The Jews, the Pharisees, the world today as well, loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Again, think of what the Pharisees are doing here. They rejected the Savior whom God promised to send. And they're crying out from behind the walls of their prison in unbelief, saying, we are the offspring of Abraham and we've never been enslaved. And Jesus responds to their objection with these words, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And Jesus prefaces his statement with the words, truly, truly, I say to you. Now he does that for emphasis. He does that because he's saying something important. Not that Jesus said things that were unimportant. But he's doing that to catch their attention, right? You do that with your children at times. This is true. Listen to this. He wants them to grasp something that they, at that moment, do not understand. And so he says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. This is what the Pharisees were enslaved to their own sin. They didn't think they were, they didn't believe they were, but they were in bondage. And the entire human race is in bondage, enslaved to sin, apart from the deliverance that can only come in Christ. The entire human race, apart from deliverance in Christ, is in bondage to sin. Now, terrible as other forms of slavery are, they tend to be outward. Sin, however, sin's bondage is on the inside or from the inside. It permeates the heart, the will, the affections. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. The Pharisees didn't think that they were slaves to sin. And people today would quickly deny the same thing as well. No, I'm not enslaved to sin. Now, if you ask someone why they sin, what do you think they would say? I think many would justify sin, the very sin that they might be guilty of at the moment, as an expression of their freedom. Why did I do this? I wanted to do this. I'm not a slave to this. This is what I wanted. I'm free. I made this choice. I did this. I'm doing what I like. But what people don't often ask is, why do I like sin? And there's an answer to that question. The answer is that they are enslaved to sin. Their very nature is bound and enslaved. You see, sin is not some external force that makes us sin against our will. It's our very nature within us. Our very desires, our will is sinful. Our nature, apart from Christ delivering us, is sinful. Sin is what we want and desire because we are enslaved to sin. We are bound in sin. Our nature is corrupt and sinful. Right? Man imagines that he's free, but he is a fallen creature, totally depraved, with no soundness in him. Sin permeates our entire being. Man is completely under the dominion of sin. Unconverted man likes sin because it's his very nature. He's enslaved to sin. It masters him. Now, in his mind, he might be saying, right, no. I'm the master. I'm using this. I do this. Paul said in Titus 3:3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." But slaves to various passions and pleasures. Now, this is in total conflict with the thinking of the world. Right, the world thinks that man is basically good. And man today likes to boast of his free will. Brothers and sisters, God created man good. We see that in Genesis chapter 1. Right? Genesis 1, verse 31, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day." But brothers and sisters, we have Genesis 3 as well. And it teaches about man's fall into sin. Not only are we born guilty, but we are born corrupt. We think of our wills as good and free, but our wills are enslaved. Our wills are corrupt. Right? Guilt talks about a righteousness or a lack of righteousness before God. We're guilty. We violated. Corrupt talks about a nature within. Something important for us to think about and to grasp here. We are not sinners because we sin, right? Some people think, well, we're sinners, right? We're called sinners because we sin. Man often thinks that way. But the truth of the matter is, we sin because we're sinners. In other words, it stems from a what? A sinful nature. We're sinners, apart from Christ, apart from the deliverance we have in Christ. Corrupt in nature, corrupt in will, and therefore we sin. We sin because, apart from Christ, that is our nature. Right? It doesn't take parents long to learn that you don't have to teach children to sin for them to learn how to sin. Now, yes, they can learn bad examples from their parents too. But you know that sin comes natural, doesn't it? Our children are sinful from their conception. And from their very conception, they need Jesus. David said in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me." Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one." This is what we call the doctrine of original sin. Now, original sin does not refer to the first sin of Adam and Eve, but rather to the condition into which their sin cast all of their posterity, or all of their offspring. Original sin, you see, isn't the problem. of Adam and Eve. It's a problem that we have stemming from Adam and Eve. We may boast, just like the Pharisees and the Jews of old, of our freedom. But apart from the deliverance in Christ, our wills are enslaved to sin. We are sinners apart from Christ. And we're enslaved not only by our sinful condition, but by the actual sins that we commit. When our hearts first provoke us to dabble in sin, we might think that, well, I can handle this. We believe that we're the masters and sin is the servant. But eventually we learn that the opposite is true. Have you ever noticed that sin takes you further than you thought you would go and holds you closer than you expected? You see, when we commit a sin, it exposes us to slavery. At first, we resist temptation. But after we've yielded, the resistance to sin gets weaker and weaker and weaker until we hardly need to be tempted to give in. Before long, the sinner is a slave to habits, self-indulgences, wrong pleasures. They've mastered him. And this can be true in so many different areas, whether we're talking about lust or drunkenness or drugs or tempers or lies or keep going on. The more we give in, the easier it is to give in and the harder it is to resist. This is why Jesus says in verse 36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." We must be set free or else we'll perish in our sin. Earlier, verse 24, Jesus said, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." God sent His Son into the world to free us from our bondage to sin. And unless we receive Him in faith, we'll continue in slavery to sin and end our lives in His just condemnation and wrath. The Jews thought that they were sons of God as they were descended from Abraham. Jesus said, verse 35, "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever." I think the purpose of this statement was to remind them and cause them to think back to Abraham's children. The first son was born to the slave woman Hagar. And while he lived in the house, right, he benefited from Abraham's case, just as sinners do in the world today. But because Ishmael was not a free son, the time came when he was sent away. Genesis 21:10 says, "So she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac.'" And so just because the Pharisees and Jews were descended from Abraham, that didn't mean they were true sons. Isaac was a true son. Ishmael was a slave. If the Jews continued to oppose Jesus, they would be cast out with no hope of salvation, regardless of their lineage. Only by receiving their freedom through faith in Christ, as Abraham and Isaac had done, by trusting God's promises, would they receive the right to be true sons and not slaves. Right? We learned at the beginning of John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." What Jesus is saying to these Jews and Pharisees. I'm talking about your lineage. Are you a true son or not? Is your faith in me? But the great blessing, you see, of the gospel is that the Son sets those who are His free. Verse 36, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free. free indeed. And how is it that the Son sets us free? Well, we can think of various ways. As sinners, we are guilty and therefore condemned under the holy, just, and righteous wrath of God. The wages, right? You know Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is indeed a day of judgment when God's wrath in full measure will be poured out on sinners. And man, according to Paul, is storing up God's wrath for himself. Romans 2:5. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. But here's the gospel. Christ has redeemed us from the wrath of God. We've been freed from that wrath and that judgment to come. How? Because Christ has redeemed us by His own blood. We are freed from God's wrath because the Son has set us free by taking God's wrath upon Himself in our place. He bore the hammer blows of God's wrath Himself. He turned God's wrath and took it upon Himself. He's redeemed us and paid the price to present us to God. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. But not only does the Son set us free from the wrath of God, Jesus sets us free from the slavery of sin. As we've said, we are held captive as slaves to sin. Again, it's not that we're forced against our wills to sin. That's our very nature, apart from the freedom in the Son. Man is inwardly in bondage to sin. But Jesus frees us not only from the guilt of our sin and the wrath of God, Jesus also frees us from sin's dominion, sin's mastery over us. Paul says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And he explains, Romans 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. As Christ's blood cleanses us from sin's penalty, so Jesus sends His Spirit to free us from sin's power. Or as we're going to sing before we close, be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Now, this doesn't mean that Christians are not still challenged and troubled by sin. But it does mean that the Christian is not condemned or held captive by sin. We are no longer slaves, but sons. We are now able to resist and refuse sin. And as we grow in grace, we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In Christ, we have a new master. We are new creatures with a new nature, no longer owned by sin, redeemed, purchased by Christ, owned by Christ, His possession, His treasure. Therefore, because sin no longer has dominion over us, we can and we must battle sin. In fact, I read already Romans chapter 6, verse 14, but I want to back up in Romans 6 to verse 12 and read Romans 6, 12 to 14. I want you to hear what it's saying there. In verses 12 and 13, there's a command. And then in verse 14, we have the indicative. We have the statement of why these commands are possible. Romans 6, verse 12. Let not therefore sin, or let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments instruments for righteousness. And then why or how? How can we do that? How can we fight? How can we not do that? For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Fight the temptations. Why? How? Because you're not under sin's dominion. Or Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. As you wrestle with your sin, sin might still tell you you're a slave. But Jesus declares you free. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And so, trusting in Christ, you may look forward to the day when sin is completely removed from your experience. But even now, remember, sin shall not have dominion over you. Romans 6:14. You may fall into sin. You may struggle with sin. You may wrestle with sin. But you no longer must continue in sin. You are free. In Christ, you may seek and gain power to live a new life of increasing obedience to the one who has redeemed you. Now let's think for a moment about the blessing of this glorious freedom. Because Jesus has set me free from sin's guilt by his shed blood, the Christian doesn't need to fear death. Upon our death, we will not be condemned, but through death, we enter the very presence of our Savior who's redeemed us. 1 Corinthians 15:55 to 57. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Or back in chapter 5, Jesus said, John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. And so if you're free in the Son, you don't have to fear death. Because Jesus has set us free from sin's mastery, we also don't have to fear life. Right? Some people might say, I'm not scared of death, I'm scared of life. In this world, we belong to Christ now. It's not merely that we will belong to Christ, we belong to Christ now. We are His now. He reigns in us now. He lives in us now. We've passed from death to life. We are new creatures in Christ. We can live for Him. Doesn't mean it's not a battle. It is a battle. I know of many people who've been suicidal. I know of Christians who've been suicidal. Christians get depressed too. But what I want you to see is that there's life in Christ even now. Christ has freed us to live for Him, and we can live for Him. He is always with those who are His. Now, that doesn't mean it always feels like He's with us. Didn't always feel like it for the psalmist. Sometimes we see the psalmist crying out, "Where is God?" At times it may feel like there's no hope whatsoever at all. But I can assure you, there is life in Christ even now. There is strength to go on. Not in your own, but not on your own, not in yourself, but certainly in the one who is with you and who has made you his own son. He's freed you from sin to live for him. You've been purchased with a price and you belong to Him. When things feel hopeless, remember that. Remember the price that Christ paid to give you life. Remember the price He paid because of His love for you. Our freedom from sin is the greatest liberty possible. All other forms of bondage arise from sin. And so when we are set free from sin by the Son, we are free indeed. We're set free from fear, knowing that in Christ we've become beloved children of God, destined to live in glory forever. We're freed from the binding influence of our own sinful nature and thus free to live to the Lord. Now, we're not free from affliction or trials, but we are free. I like to emphasize this. We are free from the evil of afflictions. What I mean by that is God uses even afflictions and trials for the good. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." And that's what the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 20 means when it says we've been delivered from the evil of afflictions. Not from afflictions, but from the evil of afflictions, knowing that God uses all things for the good. And so if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And let me, before we close, read the Confession of Faith, chapter 20, paragraph 1, as it talks about some of the freedom that we have in Christ. The liberty which Christ has purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, and in their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan and dominion of sin, from the evil of afflictions, the sting of death, the victory of the grave, and everlasting damnation, is also in their free access to God and their yielding obedience unto Him, not out of slavish fear, but a childlike love and willing mind, all which were common also to believers under the law. But under the New Testament, the liberty of Christians is further enlarged in their freedom from the yoke of the ceremonial law to which the Jewish church was subjected, and in greater boldness of access to the throne of grace, and in fuller communications of the free Spirit of God than believers under the law did ordinarily partake of. There's freedom in Christ. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Praise God for His grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in the mercies and in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, for the freedom in Christ. And so, Lord, strengthen us to live for You. And help us, Lord, to rejoice and praise You for the great freedoms we have. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.